Well, we're at the beginning of a new year this week, and it's that time when many people make New Year resolutions. We determine to turn over a new leaf in our life, to change our direction, to take hold of a new life goal, to reset our focus. I was looking at a number of lists of the most popular New Year's resolutions that people make. And the thing that I was struck by is how consistent these lists are with one another. The top slots on these lists are the same again and again. The most popular New Year's resolutions people make include, and you could almost recite your own list, and it will be consistent with this probably, but the first is exercise more. Number two is lose weight. Those are always one and two on the list every time. Save money, get out of debt. You go, oh yeah, that would be a good one. Eat healthier. Not so fun, but, you know. Learn something new. And a reflection of the age that we live in now is spend less time on social media. It used to be quit smoking, but smoking is not so popular as it was at one time, so it doesn't land so high on the list anymore. Well, today I would like to talk about something related to New Year's resolutions. In fact, what we're going to be talking about helps establish what our New Year's resolutions might be. I want to talk about first priorities. What are the most important things in our life? Before GPS navigation systems, a compass was commonly used to help a person navigate and find their way in a remote location. How many of you even know what a compass is? I mean, it's maybe an antique nowadays. And of those of you who know what a compass is, do you actually know how to use it? Now, be honest. You could actually use it, okay? There's a few Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts out there in the audience today, perhaps. But the needle of the compass always points to magnetic north. Not true north, but magnetic north. And that always, like, messes with people's minds. And you can learn how to correct your compass for magnetic north so it'll point to true north. But the compass always points to north, giving you a point of reference from which you establish direction. And our priorities are like the compass needle of our life, establishing our directions and choices. What is most important in life? Let's look at how Jesus answered that question today. Let's flip over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 in our Bible. And just to establish the setting for this story that we're going to look at, Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, the center of religious and political power for Israel. The religious leaders have been engaged in a cat and mouse game with Jesus, asking him questions, trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say something that will discredit him with the common people or cause the Romans to see him as a dangerous insurrectionist needing to be stopped. And in verse 28 of Mark 12, it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Teachers of the law, also referred to as scribes or lawyers in various English translations of the Bible, they're all the same people, just different terms to refer to them. These were men who had been trained to interpret and explain the Jewish religious law and traditions of the elders. This was what they devoted their life to. This was their profession. The teachers of the law and Pharisees were usually on the same team and allies of one another against Jesus. You'll often see them mentioned together in the gospel stories. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees gang up on Jesus. One of the teachers of the law who had been watching the exchange between these other teachers of the law, religious leaders, and Jesus recognized the unique insight and wisdom of Jesus. He could see that Jesus was not like any of the other great teachers that he had been studying. So he takes this opportunity to ask Jesus a question. He asks, of all of the commandments, which is the most important? Now, lift this question out of the context of commandments for just a moment. This question is the same as asking, what is the most important thing to do in life? What should be our highest priority in life? Same question. It appears that this man is sincere. He's not asking this question to try and trip Jesus up. He's not playing the same game his colleagues have been engaged in. He really wants to know. He really wants to hear Jesus' answer. He wants to learn from Jesus. You see, not all of the religious leaders hated Jesus. There were some, like this man, who recognized that Jesus was no ordinary man. And some of these men, like Nicodemus, came to believe in Jesus as Messiah. Now, my initial reaction to the question he asked Jesus is, what a great question that is. I mean, he doesn't waste Jesus' time asking some silly theoretical question about whose wife a woman will be in heaven after being the wife of seven different brothers on earth. That's the question that was just asked him prior to this one. Instead, he asks a question whose answer really matters. He asks a question that we all want to know the answer to. There's so much useless discussion and arguing by people over things that don't matter. If you're going to get the chance to ask the Son of God a question, make it a good one. Like this man does, he asks a great question. The Jewish teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, they counted 613 individual statutes in their religious law. 613. 365 were negative laws and 248 were positive laws. That didn't include the many traditions of the elders, which they also followed and studied. They spent a great deal of their time discussing and trying to differentiate between the great commandments and the little commandments. They also spent a great deal of time trying to formulate great principles from which the rest of the law could be deduced or boiled down into its essence. They tried to come up with single statements that captured the big idea behind the many commandments. And this man in the story is asking Jesus to do a similar thing, to boil the many commandments down to the most fundamental, essential, basic elements. What's the greatest commandment? What's the commandment that sums up the law and the prophets? What's the most important thing for us to do in this life, Jesus? 29, Jesus gives him the answer. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus, he quotes from two passages of the Old Testament in his answer to the man's question, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. Deuteronomy 6, 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 is still recited today by devout Jews every morning and every evening as part of their devotions. It's known as the Shema, the name coming from the first word of the verse in Hebrew meaning hear. Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6, 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It affirms two important truths about God. One, the unity, the oneness of God, and two, the covenant relationship of God with his people, the Lord our God. the unity or the oneness of God. There's only one God. All other gods are imposters, it says. It's important that we love and worship the one real true God, not just any God will do, not just any ideas about God will do. It does matter what God we believe in. Israel was surrounded by peoples who were polytheists. They believed in and worshiped many gods. And the message that God gave to Israel, and they were to then in turn give to the world, was that there was really only one God, the God who created the universe. See, whether we like it or not, the Bible has declared that there is only one true God. There are no others. And there is a wrong and a right way to have a relationship with the one true God. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. The second affirmation that Deuteronomy 6 makes about God here is the covenant relationship that God has with his people. This is our God. He has made himself our God. He has established a relationship with us. We are his people and he is our God. Now, this was once the affirmation of the Jewish people alone. But now, in Christ, this affirmation can also be ours. 1 Peter 2:10, speaking of the followers of Jesus, said, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Deuteronomy 6:5 says God is to be loved with our whole self. In this relationship, God gives himself totally in love to his people. He's held nothing back. He has given his precious son, Jesus, to establish this relationship with us. He expects his people to give themselves totally heart, soul, mind, and strength and love to him too. What does it mean to love God? What's meant by love? Is it a romantic love? Is it emotional? How do we express our love to God? What kind of actions and behavior and attitude accompany someone who loves God? Well, the Greek word used for love here in this verse is agape, which includes more than mere fondness. It includes our will and our actions as well as our emotions. See, a warm emotional love for God is a good thing, and I encourage you to have warm affection for your Heavenly Father. But the love talked about here is deeper and wider than merely warm feelings. It involves our will and our actions. What's meant by heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, first, it's important for us to know that the word all is repeated before heart, soul, mind, and strength in the original language. It's not just a stylistic choice that the English translators made here in the Bible. It literally reads, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Second, we should not get hung up on trying to establish where the dividing line between these four facets of our being are. For example, trying to determine where our heart ends and our soul starts misses the point of what we're being taught by Jesus. The point is, all of me should love God, every fiber of my being, every part of me. We're to love God with all our heart. The heart refers to the center of a person's being, what the Bible calls the wellspring of life. The heart is the governing center of our life. We're to love God with the very core of our being. We're to love God with all our soul. The soul, it refers to the life of a person. We are to love God with our whole life force. We're to love God with all our mind. The mind, it refers to our understanding and thoughts and our affections and desires. Our thoughts are to be filled with love for God. Our understanding of everything around us should be colored by our love for God. Our love for God should permeate our intellect. We're to love God with all our strength, our physical being, our physicality is to be devoted to God in love. We're to love God with our actions, with our bodies, with our energy. We're to love God with every facet of ourself. There is no part of me that's excluded from the obligation to love God. All of me is to love God. Within this command to love God is also a statement about God's love for us. See, God loves us in the same way that he tells us to love him. He loves us with his heart, his soul, his mind, and strength. God loves us completely and perfectly. He has a full expression of love for us. The Lord doesn't expect anything from his people that he's not already done himself or is doing himself. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our life down for our brothers and sisters. Obeying God is one of the ways we express our love for him. If we truly love God, we will obey God and do what pleases him. Over in John 14:23, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And over in 1 John 5:3, says, this is love for God, to keep his commands. So we can express our love for God. We show our love for God by obeying him, by keeping his commands. Verse 31, Jesus said, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. He takes it a step further. A guy had asked him, what's the most important? Jesus, well, here's the most important. And as a bonus, here's number two. He not only tells him the most important commandment, but he also tells us the second most important commandment. He gives us priority number one and also priority number two. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a quotation from Leviticus 19:18. Loving our neighbor is a natural outgrowth, an expression of our love for God. These two commandments belong together. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. John is saying that if a person truly loves God, it will inspire and motivate them to love others too. And love for others is evidence of a person truly loving God. These two, love for God and love for others, they're so interconnected with each other that failure to love God is failure to love our neighbor, and a failure to love our neighbor is a failure to love God. We can't have one without the other. If we have one, we will have the other. Love your neighbor as yourself. The love for self being talked about in his command has nothing to do with the concept of modern psychology's loving oneself and self-esteem, contrary to what you might have heard from somebody. That's just a bad exegesis of the verse. This is something else. That's a completely different topic. The point in this command is that we have a natural love for ourselves. We care for ourselves. We look out for ourselves. We make sure we have food to eat and clothes to wear and a place to sleep. We seek out happiness and well-being for ourselves. We just do it by nature. We don't have to think about it, do we? Jesus is teaching that the same care and concern that we have for our own well-being should be extended to our neighbor. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. The word translated into English as love is again that Greek word agape. In the same way that our love for God is to be more than just feelings, the love we have for others should be more than warm feelings too. This kind of love is something that we choose to do, even if feelings are not present. Here's a description of agape love given by Paul in his first letter to the church in Corinth. And we have read this passage many times in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll read it many times again, because this is one of those central truths that we just need to keep hearing again and again so that it gets indelibly marked in our mind. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The next question that comes up, perhaps, is, well, who is my neighbor? If I'm to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, he answered that question for us in a conversation he had with another teacher of the law in Luke's gospel, in Luke 10:25, where he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. In that story, Jesus defines our neighbor as any human being we come across. We're to not try to decide who is my neighbor. We're to simply to be a neighbor to others. Be a neighbor. Don't decide who is my neighbor. Neighbor. You were waiting for it. I could tell. Paul repeats the teaching by Jesus to love our neighbor as ourselves in his letters. In Romans chapter 13, 8, he writes, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In Galatians 5:14, he says essentially the same thing in a more concise way where he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12:32, well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So this man who asked the question, he appreciates and he affirms what Jesus has said. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This man is genuinely and humbly seeking after the truth and wanting to understand it. He is on the right track, Jesus tells him. He has come to the right place to learn about the kingdom of God, to Jesus. In closing today, what are the most important things for us to do in this life? What should be at the top of our priority list? What should establish the foundation for everything else we do? What should we make as our first resolutions in life? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Think about the impact it will have on our life if we will make it our life ambition to do these two things, love God and love others. It'll transform us, and it will transform the world around us too, wouldn't it? Let's make it our first priorities to practice these two things, love God and love others. So as we head into the year 2020, resolution number one, love God. And resolution number two, love others. Amen and amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your truth. It's so good, and it's profoundly simple and direct, Lord, and we thank you for that, especially in a world that seems so gray and muddy and confusing. Help us to cling to these truths, Lord, and put them into practice in our lives this year. To love you, Lord, to make you first. To seek out a relationship with you at every opportunity, Lord. To put time aside to be with you and to allow you to occupy our thoughts over other things. To fill our time. To expend our energy growing in our relationship with you, Lord. And we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage, the willingness, Lord, to express our love for you and our love for others. We pray that we reflect the life of Jesus in how we think and the way we act, Lord. Make these things true in us for this year. In Jesus' name. Amen.